Let us come then to the Word of God as it is found in the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. I should like to read the next part of the narrative from where we left off last time, that is at verse 22. 2 Kings 25, verse 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them, Fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And now let us turn over into Jeremiah's prophecy, where these same events are described in much fuller detail from chapter 40 onwards. But I should like to read specifically from chapter 42 this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things, for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword, which ye feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go, and to sojourn. And may the Lord bless to us, and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, our previous consideration of the kings of Judah, this remarkable history which God ordained in time and the Holy Spirit has been caused to inspire a record of in at least two, and in many cases more, places of the Scriptures, we considered the end and the finality of the reign of Zedekiah, who, after that 11-year period of attempted rebellion against the Babylonians, who had appointed him and who were his overlords, and after a 19-month siege of Jerusalem, was carried away into Babylon in exactly the circumstances that Ezekiel had prophesied some period of time before. And we considered something of the summary given of those events in 2 Chronicles, where we were reminded that on this occasion, in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, the wrath of God rose against that people till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. And we registered the fact that this simple statement reminds us that God does provide a remedy in respect of his judgments. And when the wrath of God is abroad, it is always with a remedy associated with it, and with a means whereby that wrath may be fled from and deliverance may be found. But that remedy does not persist indefinitely, and does not remain forever. In the case of the people of the Jews, they had had approximately 1,000 years of warnings from God about the consequences of disobedience and the fact that it would end in exile and the extinction of the people. And for 1,000 years, the long suffering of God had waited. Until now, there was no remedy. That remedy was gone. And we remarked how also in the purposes of God still today and in respect of his judgments, there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and there is a remedy, that remedy to be found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that remedy will not persist indefinitely. That day will come when all opportunity at deliverance and salvation is removed, and when the judgments of God are made both final and eternal.
in the case of all humanity. But we considered how also in the individual cases of men and women, the expiration of that remedy comes, of course, much sooner. And it expires for sure with the end of their mortal lives. But still more solemnly, in the providence of God, may expire still sooner than this. For who can tell when shall be the last time that God providentially grants opportunity for them to hear and to repent and to turn and be converted? The time will come when there is no longer any remedy. And so, in relation to the monarchy of amongst the Jews and to this line of which Zedekiah is the last earthly representative, we noted the language of Ezekiel 21. "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more." Here is a final end of any sort of monarchy amongst the Jews. Here is the termination of that line of monarchs from David. And any future attempt and any efforts to recover it at a human or physical level will be overturned by the Lord. It shall be no more, he says, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Until he, singular, come, whose right it is, not a restoration of a line, you see, not a dynasty, not a family, but a single individual. Until he come whose right it is already, says God, and to him shall I give it. And here is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ again foreseen. And we considered very particularly his reign in the hearts and lives of his individual people, who cannot rule themselves, and who, as long as they persist in being lords of their own lives, as they would imagine it, bring themselves only to sure destruction and extinction. Yet, says the Lord, there is one whose right to rule and reign it belongs, and to him the reign shall be yielded and shall be given. And we considered the blessed rule of the Lord Jesus in the lives of individual believers. Well, now I should like us to move on from that point this morning with the Lord's help and to consider some of the loose ends, which we may so call them, as are left after this cataclysmic event, after this epoch-defining event, which was the third Babylonian incursion into Judah, which ended with the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, its palaces, its monarchy, and the termination of this line of earthly kings. But as we have noted from 2 Kings just now, and the prophecy of Jeremiah will corroborate it, this was still not quite the end in Jerusalem, or rather in the land of Judah. Even though the capital had been largely razed to the ground and every significant building demolished, even though the temple was destroyed by fire, and those that remained were now a remnant of a remnant of a remnant, this being the third wave of deportations, yet nevertheless, there is still a little after history to note, and I trust to learn also the spiritual lessons of. Now, my friends, if I were to give a title to this particular study this morning, it would be this: Pretenders. Pretenders. Because as no doubt you are aware from secular history, even from British history, whenever there has been a succession crisis, whenever there has been great times of uncertainty in respect of who should bear the rule or reign or who should be appointed to the throne, it is invariably the case that all sorts of pretenders
to that throne or to that claim appear. Various individuals who claim with varying degrees of justification to be in the line of succession or to have some sort of right to the throne, and who at various points in history have mounted attempts perhaps to seize it by force. We can think perhaps of the Jacobite rebellions in Scotland of a former generation and of others too, and of various of the largely extinct royal families of Europe concerning which all sorts of pretenders have appeared over the years. Well, we should perhaps not be surprised to learn that it was not long before the same thing happened in Judah. Even though there were so few people left, and even though the removal of Zedekiah had been so final and evidently final, there is still a little remnant of people in the land, and the Babylonians, who were very able administrators of this vast and growing empire, did not leave them entirely ungoverned. And so we read in 2 Kings 25:22 how this man, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was set up as a local ruler or judiciary or something of that nature. Most distinctly, you will notice, he is not a king. We noted how on previous occasions Jehoiakim and Zedekiah had been installed as puppet monarchs by the Egyptians in one case, and then ratified by the Babylonians, and then by the Babylonians specifically in Zedekiah's case. And they had gone for various of the descendants of Josiah and appointed them as puppet kings. But there is no more of that now. The throne has gone, the crown is gone, the monarchy is extinct, and the Babylonians will henceforth only appoint rulers or governors. There are no monarchical titles here, there are none of the trappings of kingship associated with these individuals. And of course, the capital city, Jerusalem, cannot be used either, because that has been razed to the ground. That was a scene of great destruction, of famine, of death, of loss of life. It was entirely in ruins, largely burned, and would have been a very unpleasant and unfit place for human habitation for a long while afterwards. And so the Babylonians have appointed a new seat of local government at Mizpah, which, as you may recall, was away to the east of the River Jordan, so much closer to Babylonian territory and at significant remove from Jerusalem itself. And this is going to be the new seat of government for this tiny remnant of people left in that region of the country. And Gedaliah has been appointed there. But he does not appear to have continued in that role for very long. Indeed, we can gather something of the timeline on the basis of another verse, which we shall consider for later. But for now, the expansion of the detail in 2 Kings is to be found in Jeremiah's prophecy. And let me just turn you briefly. It would have been nice perhaps to have read about 4 or 5 chapters of the book of Jeremiah to get the real sense, but time will not permit us to do that. But at your leisure, you might care to consider from Jeremiah chapter 40 and on to chapter 44. And these, in many senses, are chronologically almost the concluding chapters of Jeremiah. You recall that it is not organized chronologically. But here in chapter 40, we are told what became of Jeremiah in the immediate aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. We are told that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the Babylonian guard, actually sought out Jeremiah. Evidently, the truth that Jeremiah had prophesied and his identity had become known to the Babylonians, and they particularly sought him out. And this Nebuzaradan uses remarkable words, chapter 40, verse 2, to Jeremiah: "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing is come upon you." This is Nebuzaradan, remember, saying this. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thy hand. Jeremiah had been a prisoner of Zedekiah's, you remember, and had been incarcerated. Nebuzaradan goes on, if it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. And here, Jeremiah is effectively given carte blanche by the Babylonian authorities, who evidently had far more respect to Jeremiah's prophecies than his own countrymen had done, and had a recognition of divine providence, even in the destruction which they, the Babylonians, had just wrought. And Jeremiah is told that he may go wheresoever he pleases. And Jeremiah chooses to go with Gedaliah, this newly appointed governor, and to reside at Mizpah. And this is where he goes. But then we are told, after a period of time that Gedaliah had reigned as governor in the land, verse 7 of Jeremiah 40, that there came a deputation to Gedaliah. Even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and so forth. A somewhat strange amalgam of people are mentioned here. And these individuals come to him. They are dissatisfied. Evidently, they are agitating for something or for some change. And Gedaliah exhorts them all to continue to obey Babylonian rule and to submit themselves to it, just indeed as Jeremiah had long counseled. And this being the case, says Gedaliah, you can carry on and farm the land up to a degree and enjoy the produce of it and survive and persist and continue here. But this was not accepted in the long run. And what we learn, interestingly, is that this Ishmael had got other motives in mind. This Ishmael, you will have noted from the reading there in 2 Kings, was of the seed royal. Now, he is described as being a descendant of a figure called Elishama. Now, there are various characters with this name to be found in Old Testament chronologies. There was one of some significance in the royal household in the days of Jehoiakim, but it is likely to be the case that this Ishmael was descended from some branch of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, and this figure Elishama may have been the point of divergence from the recognized line of succession to which Ishmael belonged. And we are told how that this Ishmael, this is Jeremiah 41 now, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. It is quite clear what this Ishmael was about. Indeed, his plot to assassinate Gedaliah had been spoken of in advance. But nevertheless, it came to fruition, and Gedaliah was slain. Remarkably, we will see Jeremiah escaped, and this Ishmael, evidently claiming that he was a successor of the line of David, that he belonged to the tribe of Judah, that he was of the seed royal, and was a better and more fit monarch over the land, he has taken matters into his own hands in order to force the issue, and has slain the appointed governor in Mizpah. And then we are told, as chapter 41 continues, that the coup here, the assassination, very nearly became discovered by a deputation that visited at that particular time, and Ishmael had all of these slain as well, in order that his assassination of Gedaliah might not come to Babylonian notice. But of course, his attempts were in vain, and it was not long before the Babylonian authorities discovered what was going on and came down with great force once again upon the region. And a little of this is evidenced again in Jeremiah's prophecy. I refer you to this detail in chapter 52 at verse 28. This is the people, Jeremiah 52:28, whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now, it is generally understood by commentators that these very modest numbers here either refer to persons above a particular rank amongst the Jews, or possibly to heads of families, and so the total number of deportees was many, many times larger than these numbers. But what is important are the timings, because if we trace the connection of these years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign to the timeline in Jerusalem, the 7th year of Nebuchadnezzar is the time when he invaded the land, and Jehoiakim died, and Jehoiakim was very briefly king. And then this carrying away in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, that is the removal of the people in the days of Zedekiah and the end of Zedekiah's reign. But then you see verse 30 speaks of the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, when a further removal of people from the land occurs. And this is after Zedekiah's day. This is what the Babylonians did after Ishmael's assassination of Gedaliah. They came back once again, and 5 years after Zedekiah's fall, there was still a further removal of people from the land, suggesting that all these events concerning Gedaliah took about 5 years to develop and for their consequences to fall. Now, we read in Jeremiah chapter 42 how these that remained after Ishmael's attempted seizing of the throne come to Jeremiah to ask him what to do. And there is a very pious air to their inquiry of Jeremiah. They ask that he, as prophet of the Lord, might supplicate God and might ask what the people ought to do in the wake of Gedaliah's assassination, and whether whatever answer God gives, they said, we will obey. We will do it, whether it seems good or evil to our assessment. If it's the word of the Lord, we will obey what God says. And after a short delay, God gives answer by Jeremiah the prophet and says that the people should stay. They should remain. They could perhaps prove in many cases their innocence, if they were innocent, from the assassination that had occurred, and they could expect reasonable treatment or fair treatment of their Babylonian captors. But they must remain in the land. Do not, says Jeremiah, go away to Egypt or flee to Egypt and imagine that if you go there, you will find asylum and you will find safety. Don't say, well, we'd be better off in Egypt where there is no war, where there is no sound of the trumpet, where there is no risk of us suffering hunger because of crop failure and the difficulty of agriculture with so few people and so on. Don't indulge these vain imaginations and aspirations. If you go to Egypt, it will be the worse for you, and all those things that you fear will overtake you in Egypt. But this contingent of people who came to Jeremiah had done so under false pretenses. I said that there were any number of pretenders in the act which is now before us. And I do not simply mean Ishmael, this pretender or claimant to the throne. These who remained and pretended to be so pious and claimed that they wanted to know and obey the word of God did so under false pretenses. And God makes it clear to Jeremiah that these people were dreadful hypocrites. And Jeremiah announces it to them. Did you notice there in verse 20 of chapter 42 of Jeremiah? For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. The people did not care for Jeremiah's prophecy, and they would not obey it. And so, in chapter 43 of Jeremiah's prophecy, we are told how this Johanan, the son of Kareah, who is now taking the leading role in this little group who remain in Judah, determines that they will go down into Egypt. And they force Jeremiah, against Jeremiah's own counsel, and no doubt Jeremiah's will, to go with them. And they lay hands upon Jeremiah and take him down into Egypt as well. And here in chapter 43 at verse 8, we find them in a region of Egypt called Tahpenes. And the word of God comes to Jeremiah there, saying, take great stones in thine hand, hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. The Babylonians would be back into Egypt. Sure enough, they would come again at a not too distant future date and reimpose their rule and authority there. And now chapter 44 of Jeremiah goes on with Jeremiah censuring and condemning the people who have fled down into Egypt and imagined that that would be more comfortable and that would be a sure way of saving themselves and preserving themselves. But there is a shocking detail now relayed concerning this little contingent that have fled out of Judah into Egypt. We are told here, verse 15 of Jeremiah 44, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. And here is a shocking detail relayed. This contingent of Jews, which had come down into Jerusalem, into Egypt, and are censured for having done so by Jeremiah, they turn round and say to him,
And it seems that the women in the company were leading this rebuttal of Jeremiah. They said, no, you've got it completely wrong. This isn't the wrath of God that's been visited upon us. These aren't divine judgments from the Lord, as you claim. It's because we've stopped worshipping Asherah. And here they are making reference to the idolatry and to the heathenism which successive generations of the Jews had been guilty of. And they say, no, the real problem is that because of all the exigencies of war and so forth, and because of all the national unrest and so forth, we've not been offering gifts and cakes and all of this sort of thing unto Asherah, or to this Queen of Heaven, and various names are given to this particular imagined deity. And it's because we've left off doing that that all these things have gone wrong for us. And that's the real reason for the difficulties. What a revelation is here. This contingent of people who but a little while previously had been asking Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord as to what they should do, and said that they would obey whatever it was. These, it turns out, had no true knowledge of God in their hearts at all. And now they are in Egypt, and now they are surrounded by a heathen people who worshipped, of course, all manner of gods and had a Queen of Heaven figure of their own in the character of Isis. Well, say the Jews, this is what we should really be doing. This is who we should really be worshipping. Jeremiah has a further word from the Lord to bring. And this we find in verse 20 and onwards of Jeremiah 44. Let me pick it up at verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we shall surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall be no more named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant that are of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life. I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. Here is a solemn word indeed from God by Jeremiah. He says to these refugees in Egypt, you have decided to revert to your true type, and you have resolved to worship these false gods, and so you will. And my name will ultimately vanish from your lips altogether. And I will impose that, and I will cause that to happen. But my word shall stand, and my word will ultimately be vindicated. And here are various signs and evidences by which you will know that God is true, and that God's word is inexorable and infallible. The Babylonians will come back to Egypt again, and it will be the worse for you. And one day a tiny remnant will be able to go back to Judah and testify to the truth and veracity of God and his word and his warnings and his judgments. Now, my friends, this in very rapid order is a little of what occurred to the remnant of the remnant of the remnant that remained in Jerusalem and what became of them. And God, by the Holy Spirit, hath caused those details to be recorded, both in the histories and here in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And perhaps we might ask, well, what is going on here? And
in what sense are these things in any way our ensamples, and to what extent are these things written for our admonition?
Well, my friends, many times we have seen the striking and instructive parallels which exist between these Old Testament histories and the people of God in this New Testament age, and in particular that which calls itself the church, or which goes by the name of Christian. Even that which perhaps corresponds to the tribe of Judah that remained faithful for longer and that continued for longer, and yet ultimately began to fall into the same sorts of sins as the mere nominal professors of the name of a former time and age. And here the judgments of God have most evidently fallen, and God has decreed that there should be a near extinction of this people and of their form of worship. And so many have been denying his judgments and saying that it would never happen and it would never come, and imagining all sorts of deliverances or recoveries or man-made revivals that they are going to accomplish themselves. And so they continue in it, and so they persist in these vain hopes, never considering that humble submission to the word of God and honest obedience of that which he has declared is their only means of survival. And so we see it in so much of the Christian church in this land today, even in that which has remained faithful perhaps for longer than the state church and of the mainstream denominations. And yet even as the judgments of the Lord fall upon these, and even as they are reduced and diminished and close, what denials there are, and what vain hopes are maintained, all the while failing to recognize the true obedience to the word of God and submission to him and to his rule is the only means of deliverance. And God, you see, by Ezekiel there in chapter 21, we reminded ourselves earlier, said that any attempt to revive the monarchy by human means would be overturned. The word is repeated three times in the original Hebrew to show just how conclusively and fully God would thwart all such attempts and all such efforts at these man-made recoveries, these man-made revivals. And yet for all that warning, it did not stop Ishmael and his band of followers coming along as a pretender to the throne, coming along with force of arms and thinking that if he killed the Babylonian appointed governor, he could institute himself as a member of the seed royal and such princes or professed princes he had managed to gather around himself. And of course it failed abysmally, and of course it came to naught, exactly as God had said. My friends, man cannot by any means thwart the hand of divine providence, cannot by his own ingenuity or by his own device foil the judgments of God or turn back such judgments as God has pronounced. And yet how few register this or realize it. How many there have been who have set themselves up as the great hope of the church in these days. How many have come with their philosophies and theories and ideas and have said this is what will stop the decline. This is what will turn things around. This is how the church is going to be saved. This is what will restore it to popularity once again. My friends, these man-made efforts, these man-made attempts will come to naught. God will thwart them when his judgments are abroad, and when humble submission to him and simple obedience to the plain truth of his scripture has been abandoned, then everything else is immaterial. Everything else is offense to him. Everything else will be overturned. And so it was in this brief resurgence under Ishmael. But then what of this band of individuals who remain? What shall be said of them? They come to Jeremiah. They come using this very pious and holy-sounding language. They say, inquire of the Lord for us what we ought to do, and we will do it.
And whether it seemeth evil or good to us, we will obey the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah comes back to them and he says that they must not go down into Egypt. They are not to flee into Egypt. They are to remain there in Judah. They are to continue to respect Babylonian rule and submit themselves accordingly. And then it will go well with them. And we might say, well, what really is Jeremiah encouraging them to do here? And would it really have worked out well if they'd remained and then the Babylonians had come to find out what had happened to Gedaliah and then visited such judgments as they saw fit? Yes, my friends, had they obeyed, God would have been true to his word and it would have been the better outcome. Because you see what God by Jeremiah is exhorting the people here to do. They must maintain their identity, such as it was. Although the land had been overrun, although the temple had been destroyed, although the line of monarchs had been terminated, and they had no longer any king, although they were under the rule of this heathen empire, God says, remain. God says, stay. God says, preserve what you have here, and continue to be who you are in the face of all these things. You see, my friends, sometimes this matter of maintaining our stand and remaining true to who and what we are as Christians is one of the hardest things to do of all, especially in these days when everything seems in such a state of decline, where it seems to be so small. But this is what God by Jeremiah exhorted the people to do. If they didn't have a temple, if they didn't have a king, if they didn't have a capital, they could still be his people. They could still be true to his word. They could still be obedient. What they were by his intervention and by his grace, what they were in their own practice and in their own beliefs, could continue. Even though they were so few, and even though the temple was gone and the king was gone, and so on. My friends, we might perhaps in this land wish we could have lived at a time when sound churches were everywhere to be found, when religion was respected in various walks of life and society, when Christianity was in the ascendant. But God has appointed us unto the kingdom for such a time as this. And he causes us to live in days perhaps not dissimilar, certainly in this country, from those that were for Judah at this point in their history, where everything seems in decline and when we are a remnant of a remnant of a remnant. But the Lord says, even without outward prosperity, even without such a visible presence and all sorts of props and helps and aids to my worship, you may still remain true. You may still be my people. You may continue in the practice of what I declare and what my word says in the absence of all these things. Don't abandon it. Don't descend into Egypt. Don't revert to the world. But you see, alas, this little contingent that remained did not want to hear that instruction which God gave by Jeremiah. They did not want to continue in Judah in such difficulties as those, in such straits as these. They wanted an easier life. They didn't want to have to put up with the sound of war. They did not want to have to put up with famine and shortage and difficulty and adversity. They thought it would be so much easier just to go down into Egypt. And my friends, you remember what Egypt represents. We saw it only recently when Zedekiah was hoping to recruit the help of Egypt as it had this brief resurgence. Egypt is ever that type of the world. Egypt was that region from which the people had been delivered generations before. It was that place of bondage and incarceration and of darkness from which they had been delivered and redeemed. It is ever in Scripture a type of the world, right through to the book of the Revelation.
And so it proved here. But the people did not want to maintain a stand. They did not want to continue being Jews by belief and by practice in the privacy of their own very reduced circumstances. No, they wanted to go to Egypt. They wanted to have it easy. They wanted to have more comfort. They wanted to have more peace. They didn't want to be eking out an existence. They didn't want to be maintaining a stand. They wanted everything to be so much simpler. And so they went down to Egypt against the word of God, against the testimony of Jeremiah. They descended in every sense into Egypt. And being there, my friends, what effect did it have? What consequence did it have? Well, we see that surrounded by all this godlessness, all this heathenism, all this worship of false gods, the people very rapidly became assimilated to it. They had all previously been indulging idolatry at different times back in Judah. And though perhaps that wickedness had been suppressed by the effect of war and invasion and Babylonian oppression, yet now they are in Egypt, and now they think they have a degree of liberty and freedom. Are they going to worship God more enthusiastically? Are they going to serve him more devotedly? Are they going to be better Jews now for being in Egypt? Are they going to be closer to God now that they have got themselves breathing space and freedom from all those difficulties and adversities that were back home? Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Now, they use that liberty. They use that improved outward situation for more godlessness, for more idolatry, not for any continuation of the worship of God or even the semblance of the worship of God, but instead they are entirely conformed to the Egyptian society into which they have gone. And they very, very rapidly, with almost no delay at all, assume the worship of the Queen of Heaven, or of Isis, or of Asherah, or whichever name one cares to mention. And so quickly, even the name of the Lord disappears from their lips, disappears from their vocabulary, even as it does from their practice. And they are altogether assimilated with the world. The brief appearance of piety when they had applied to Jeremiah demonstrated them to be pretenders as well, showed their claims to legitimacy and orthodoxy and veracity to be as untenable as had been Ishmael's claim to the throne of David. And now the pretenders are unmasked, and now they are seen for what they really are, and now they are entirely absorbed and assimilated back into the world and back into the mass of humanity. Just as Jeremiah had foreseen and just as he had warned by the mouth of God. My friends, I could not consider this solemn truth about this last residue of the people without hearing, echoing in my own mind, as no doubt in yours, the language of Romans chapter 12. And there you recall in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
This, you see, was the great folly and error of that little contingent whose sad history we have just considered. They did not want adversity, they did not want difficulty, they wanted comfort, ease, and peace, and they thought they knew how to get it. But it was fatal to their souls and to any sort of even pretense of religion which they may have had, as they became entirely assimilated into Egypt's ways and practice. Be not conformed to these things is the solemn warning of Scripture. For, as 1 Corinthians 7:31 goes on to remind us, the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. It will not be the source of comfort and support and help that we like perhaps to imagine it will be. It will not serve our souls any good, though we sometimes convince ourselves that it will. It can only prove fatal to those things. It can only prove injurious to them. The lesson of this period of history is solemn, and it behoves us to attend to it, my friends, in our own case and here in our own congregation, that we maintain these distinctives, that we maintain a stand, even though beset by so many difficulties and so many seeming disadvantages and so many adversities and trials. Yet it is God's appointed way. And whether it seem good or evil to us in our human assessment, to continue and to persist in the stand that we have taken, we must. For this is where safety is to be found, and this is where security is to be had. And may the Lord, by his grace, cause us, having done all things, even so to stand, for his name's sake. Amen. Now the hymn is number 710. 710, which reminds us that though we are surrounded by all manner of hostilities and foes, we are to continue to watch and pray. Christian, seek not yet repose, cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Number 710.
Cast thy dreams of ease away.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.